Abraham Sandler. I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I recognized one of the jerseys here. In fact, in Pittsburgh, we wrote a gospel track, and that's number 7 for quarterback Ben Roethlisberger, who led the Steelers to their 6th Super Bowl. And we wrote a gospel track, and on the front of it, we put a $7 bill. Get it? Number 7. And it said, in Ben do we trust, right? And we compared Ben to the Messiah who brings new life, and he brought new life to Pittsburgh. But by the time we were done the track, we figured that Jesus was a better Messiah than Ben was. So I'm here in West Palm Beach because the Lord has put on my heart and my wife Sheila's heart to do an outreach, to reach the city, but especially to reach Jewish people. There's a few Jewish people here in South Florida, aren't there? And many of them need to know Jesus. So my dad grew up. In fact, I think we have a couple slides that I gave the sound booth back there. And the name of my congregation in Pittsburgh, Messianic Congregation, Mild Zor. Next slide, please. So my dad has been a missionary with the Christian and Missionary. You guys ever hear of these Christian and Missionary Alliance people? For 60 years, reaching Jewish people the good news of Jesus. But it was a Jewish man, believer, working for the Christian and Missionary Alliance that came and told my dad about Jesus in Philadelphia back in 1956. My dad prayed to receive Yeshua. But before that, a couple years before, my dad was playing football in a park 2 blocks from this house. Many of his friends he was playing with were Jewish. A guy came along from the high school, and they knew his faith, but they didn't know him as a 4,000-person high school. And he popped open a switchblade and began screaming at my dad among the other Jewish people there, screaming at him, "I'm going to kill you, you Christ killer," blaming my dad as a Jew for the death of Jesus. My dad went running up into Fairmount Park, got to a 25-foot precipice, and the guy was about to run him through, so my dad jumped off to save his life. My dad was not thinking of Jesus as good news at that point. My dad, raised in an Orthodox, religious Jewish home, was not thinking that Jesus was anything that he wanted, desired, or could be helpful to him. But praise God, this gentleman from the Alliance, George Gruen, asked a group of guys that my dad happened to be with. He said, "I'm going to read a verse of scripture. You tell me who it sounds like." And the guy read, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was beaten until bruised for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we're healed." My dad piped up and said, "That sounds like Jesus, but I don't believe the New Testament." So the guy turned the Bible around and showed he was reading from Isaiah, from the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. And my dad said he could not figure out how did the Christian God wind its way into the Jewish Bible. Then he figured out what was going on. This Christian had a trick Bible to trick Jews into believing in Jesus. So he went home and he got the Bible he got from the rabbi when his bar mitzvah. This would be a kosher Bible. Turned to Isaiah 53 and guess what it said? "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we're healed." And so praise the Lord. Shortly after that, my dad did become a follower of Yeshua. My dad has planted 4 Messianic Jewish congregations for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and is at 81, he'll be 81 in a couple months, is still leading the one that he planted in New York City. So please pray for my dad and mom as they continue in ministry at the nice young age of 80, 81. So the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. God's given me a heart to share Jesus with our Jewish people as well. And I've been blessed to do a lot of volunteering with Jews for Jesus and other ministries, including here in West Palm Beach. In 2003-ish, we did a citywide outreach called the Behold Your God campaign. So I'm not unfamiliar with sharing Jesus here in these parts. And I'm here because Pastor was kind enough to allow me a moment to challenge you. If you would pray for, as we pray and plan, and perhaps you would be willing to be a part of helping bring the gospel to people here in your area. Now, one of the things that we do is we'll take praise teams out on the corner. And man, I don't know where I'm going to find a praise team in West Palm Beach that's any good. You guys know one? Oh my goodness, I was so blessed this morning to be pointed to Jesus and to worship him this morning. You guys are blessed to have this wonderful team, and I would love to take these guys out on the street corners and praise him in the congregation of the people. And we have a strategy that as we do that, others on the team will talk to the people that gather and ask, do you know what they're singing about? So let me go through a couple of these slides and show you what this looks like. We've done short-term mission trips in Israel. But before I talk about Israel, if you had to guess as a percentage, and don't be scared. I'm nice. I'm going to come down and so I can hear your answer. I wear two hearing aids. As a percentage, how many Jewish people do you think are saved? 50%? 2%? As a percentage, how many Jewish people do you think know Jesus and are saved? Raise your hand so I know which way to point my hearing aids. 25, is that what you said? All right. 45. All right, so there's quite a number there. And we got a similar number a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Someone else want to take a guess? What percentage of Jewish people knew Jesus? Hold on, I'm going to come back here to this beautiful young lady in the pink. 10%. We've had 45 and 10%. My brothers and sisters, the number is 1/3 of 1% of Jewish people know Jesus as their Savior. 1/3 of 1%. Can we have the next slide up, please? On a pie chart, it looks like this. In my city, Pittsburgh, 50,000 Jewish people, less than 100 know Jesus. And next to slide, there's 700,000 Jewish people in Florida, 698,500 need to know new life in Messiah Yeshua, Jesus. And so we would ask you please to pray. Let me show you a little bit how some of our outreaches can work. Next slide, please. This is Sheila. Now, Sheila is a wonderful person and loves talking with people, but she would consider herself shy and quiet in some ways. But look at this slide and the next slide and the next slide and the next slide. All these conversations in Israel, just going and seeing if we can ask them, who do you think Jesus is? And see what they know already and try and lead them from where they're at to the full truth of Jesus as Messiah, Savior and Lord. With the handbag is Melissa there and talking with different people. She's on my team there in Pittsburgh. And this God, as we go out and offer the love of Jesus, people are dry, people are thirsty, people are hungry for true love. And we get to tell them about the true love of Jesus. Now, these pictures are in Israel, but they can happen just as readily here in West Palm Beach. Worship team, there I am playing the guitar on a promenade. The Mediterranean Sea is just to the right there. And in the back, you see the lady in the black top and the white pants. She's on my team witnessing to an unsaved Jewish lady from Belarus. And as we worship the Lord and as she witnessed, next slide, please, that lady prayed right on the sidewalk to receive Jesus as her Messiah and Savior and Lord. And so this happens as we go and reach out. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came down and he reached out to us and found us wherever we were in our lostness and brought us in. And he's the shepherd of Israel. He wants to bring his sheep back to him. Next, I don't have time to tell you about Moshe, who we led to the Lord in a movie theater parking lot in Israel. Next. So 700,000 Jewish people in South Florida. Would you help be part of the answer? We have a messianic marketplace out there. We're not in the business of selling stuff, but these things will help you know Jesus. And we think it's a good idea to know Jesus. And it will help you share Jesus. You ever feel like you could use some help? My wife and I wore these Jesus Loves You t-shirts in a mall just north of Pittsburgh. And the fourth kiosk up in the middle of the mall there was one of those Dead Sea Salt skincare products. I learned the word exfoliating, right? And so the Israeli that was operating it asked me why I was wearing the Israeli flag. Now, I was not aware that the word Jesus was on the Israeli flag, but he was referring to the Mogen David, the Star of David. And I had a chance to tell him how I, as a Jew, came to find Jesus as the Messiah. Two kiosks up from him was an Arab guy who wanted to know why Jesus was next to something Jewish. I had a chance to share the love of Jesus with him and that he could be Savior for him as well. Four stores up from there was a guy in a 12-step program who saw Jesus on a t-shirt and said to me, I've been wondering if Jesus is the higher power that I ought to be leaning on. What do you think? Guess what I told them, right? So I challenge you. We have these t-shirts from small to 3X out there in every color. And if three of you will go to Boca Town Center or some other Walmart together and walk around, you will find people walking up to you and asking you, what's that all about? Is there a convention in town? What is that? And they will open. Have you ever prayed, God, I just wish a conversation would open up and then I'd be able to tell someone about you? These t-shirts really help get that conversation started. So consider looking for for that, and I challenge you to go out in the marketplace where the people were. Isn't that where Jesus was? Seeing the crowds, he had compassion on them and bring the good news of him. Next. So we left our response forms in Pittsburgh. If you want to pray for me and Sheila, we're organizing a witnessing outreach in Pittsburgh in August, and then here in West Palm Beach in December. If you're willing to pray for us and the teams that are preparing for this, would you write your name and address and email on a piece of paper, or we've got a very kindly someone lent us a pad that Sheila has there. Hold that up, Sheila. Thank you very much. So if you'd give us your information so we can send you the prayer request and let you know what's going on as we plan this outreach. And if you know an unsaved Jewish person already, our ministry helps encourage and equip you how you can take the gospel across the bridge you've already built into that person's life. So Pastor, thank you for allowing me a couple minutes to share. And he's asked me to transition into reading the scripture this morning. And it's the end of the book. It's the last couple chapters in Revelation, right? And I told him I've got this segue that I see in scripture. And many of us in the Messianic Jewish community, those that are Jewish and believe in Jesus, take a look where Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, "You will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba v'Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." My friends, who did he say that to 2,000 years ago? He said that to some Jewish people in Jerusalem. He said, "I'm not coming back. You won't see me again until there are Jewish people who will say, Baruch haba b'Hashem Adonai, until there's Jewish people that will welcome him back with a cry, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." There's less than 15,000 believers in Israel out of 7 million Jewish people. It's not a very big welcoming party at this point. I believe he wants more before he returns. So would you pray, you would help us reach Jewish people, and perhaps God's calling you to witness to a Jewish person as well, and open up that time where there's enough Jewish people to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So hear the word of the Lord, the revelation that was given to John about the last days. I'm starting in chapter 21. And if you'd forgive me, I need a cough drop because my mouth is dry. With the Florida humidity, that one won't come out of the paper. When we left Pittsburgh, it was 7 degrees and it had been snowing for 36 hours. So I'm enjoying the weather this morning. There we go. The word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And this is from Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved's and he is mine. You will be my people and I will be your God." This is a statement of love. "And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it was long. And the angel measured the wall using the human instrument, and it was 144 cubits thick. A cubit is from your finger to your elbow. About 18 inches, 144 cubits thick. Now the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. This river flowed down the middle of the great street. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Someone ought to say hallelujah at that point. There will no longer be any curse. Where is my spot on the page? The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and he will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show you, his servants, the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, for that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add that to that person the plagues described in this scroll. If anyone takes away words from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things said, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. So be it. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Thank you so much, Abraham. Bless you, my brother. Thank you so much. You have to come when you can preach to us, man. And bring more pictures from Pittsburgh, will you? Listen, we've been going through Revelation for the last 6 different weeks now. And you just read the final chapters. It's the end of the Bible. The end of the story. Is it? The account of the last day is of new heavens and a new earth. I wonder, is this really kind of what you picture when you think about a new heaven and a new earth? Is this the paradise that you picture in your mind? We have to admit that we only catch glimpses of heaven. And actually, we kind of relate it a lot to our own human experiences. We have no way of really comprehending how magnificent it really is. It's like trying to describe I'm a scuba diver. It's like trying to describe what you see 60 feet down underneath the water. How do you describe that atmosphere? When no one's ever seen a shrimp before, how do you possibly get someone to? And the colors that are so different than anything that's above the water, how do you begin to describe something like that? If I said a clownfish, I don't know. What do you think? Red noses and boots? You go into a different direction. How to describe that? It's like parachuting, you know, out of an airplane and hanging in your parachute. You're 12,000 feet above the earth. And it's the sound of silence. Like you've never heard before. How do you describe a sound like silence? A silence you've never heard on the earth. You have to be 10,000 feet in the air to hear this kind of silence. Spot on, baby. Spot on. And I heard a loud cell phone from the throne saying, oh no, it was a loud voice. Do you need me to turn this on, Sam? I keep forgetting to turn this on for you, brother. Sorry. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I've heard a lot of people describe, you know, this is a living hell, what they're going through and how they're living. This is hell. And I guess there's got to be a certain amount of truth to that because this place is filled with a lot of evil. And it is cursed. But God's describing something new. A new heaven, a new earth, reborn. We like that phrase a lot, you know, a lot of charismatic Christians are like, I'm one of those born agains, I'm reborn, I'm regenerated. Exactly what does that mean? What's reborn? What's regenerated? Try and describe it to me as best that you can. And if you find it difficult to describe, it's probably spiritual. God didn't save you to keep you the way that you are and the way that you were. What's new? Here's your first one for those that like to take notes. What's new? What's new is the heaven and the earth. The old has passed away, and the sea is no more. This is probably not a scientific description or even a geographical details of what's going on. Is the Bible a history book? Is the Bible a psychology book? Is the Bible a, you know, geographical book? Well, you can take all those elements from it, but that's not primarily what it is it? And if there's no fishing on the glassy sea, it doesn't sound like heaven. There's no fishing in heaven, I ain't going, right? Can't be heaven if there's no fishing. The sea is often symbolic of chaos. All of that is opposed to God. Perhaps even that which separates us from God. There's an ocean of sin that would separate us from God. Gone. Not there anymore. What's left is a new creation. Everything in harmony with God. Coming down out of heaven, a holy city. The new Jerusalem. Hang on, it's not a city, is it? It's a bride. Well, adorned for her husband. Well, what is it? Is it a city or is it a bride? Well, these are two great pictures that God's people from the Old Testament and from the New Testament bring together. And the city is often described by its inhabitants, isn't it? Jerusalem in the Old Testament. The homeland of God. The holy place of the Lord. God's people, the Jewish people, lived here. Israel, Jerusalem. The prophets speak of the ways in which God tried to woo his people and still is wooing his people back to himself. In the New Testament, the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. Here's John describing the holy city, the dwelling place of God's people. It's a bride of Christ coming down out of heaven, prepared for him. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Again, the fulfillment of all scripture brought together. The old has passed away. Something new is being created and made. And so he says again, it's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. God's entire plan for history has come to fulfillment and come to its destination from the beginning until the end. Genesis, the sun is created to bring light. In Revelation, the sun's not even needed, is it? In Genesis, sin deceives humanity. In Revelation, sin is expelled, does not even exist. In Genesis, Satan claims victory. In Revelation, Satan is banished. In Genesis, people are cursed. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, there's tears are shed, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's grieving. In Revelation, there's no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more pain. In Genesis, the earth is cursed. In Revelation, the earth is made new. In Genesis, the tree of life is not eaten. In Revelation, the tree of life is eaten from. In Genesis, paradise is lost. In Revelation, paradise is regained. What's new? Everything. Everything is new. Beyond anything that you could ever think, ask, or imagine. Anything that you could even begin to sing about. Biblical heaven is glorious and majestic and surprising. There's no more sadness, no more death, no more jealousy, no more envy, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Those things belong to the old creation. Though we experience for a time trials and tribulations, they are nothing compared to the infinite glory that awaits those that believe. Everything is renewed. In their place, he says he'll give his people water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. He will be their God. And you will be their children. The garden's rebuilt. Eden's basically established. The city is renewed. And now it's a community who worship God. It's a splendid place to live. It's a satisfying place to live. Fulfillment in relationships and responsibilities. It's a safe place to live. Does anybody even feel safe anymore? Try to find a safe place to live. Pick your peril, where you're going to live. Now listen, the Bible begins with creation. Begins with creation. The Bible concludes with creation. Now I know that people love to study Revelation because they always want to understand the end of times and all the tribulations that we're going to be going for, and what are we supposed to be looking for, and how are we going to know when is it? The Bible concludes with creation. A new heaven and a new earth. This is our hope. This is the point of Revelation. This is why we would want to know it and understand it. Don't fret, believer. God has new things in store for you. He has not abandoned you nor forsaken you. God knows you, loves you, and protects you. Notice what's not found in the city: the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all the liars. Not found there. They will be in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. A second death. There is life after death. We all go, yeah, there's life after death. Yeah, but there's life and death after death. These are the ones who failed to withstand the persecution, who denied Christ rather than accept him. Will you deny Christ? Or will you accept him? Not everyone will be allowed into the New Jerusalem. Don't think you get in because you had good works. Don't think you get in because you had enough charitable deductions. Don't think you get in because you're the right skin color. Don't think you get in because of your heritage, your nationality, because you went to the right denomination. Don't think you get in because you're wearing the right clothes and you look good and you got a great sense of humor. Don't think you get in because you think you ought to. You get in when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the name gets written in Jesus' blood, that's it. Trust him, get in. Please do not be tricked or fooled or begin to believe the theories that people have concerning heaven. Evil has a great way of blurring the lines, filling us with distractions. I know long ago I had a lot of ideas about who God was. I had a lot of ideas about what heaven would look like. Yeah, my ideas. Not biblical interpretation, my ideas, my thoughts, my own. A lot of misunderstanding. And guess who's there now? Most of all, everyone. If you're relying too much on yourself, you're relying on the wrong source. Trust in God. Trust in the scriptures. Here's the description of heaven. Here's the description of how to have eternal life. Not what you think, not what you make up, not what you've heard on TV, what the scripture says. I knew I needed the very source and that was the scriptures. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. I knew I had a lot of misunderstandings. I had a lot of my own ideas. But the one thing I got right, scripture tells the story. Scripture tells the story. The Word of God tells the story. Not man's words, not people's ideas, not what sounds good, but God's idea, God's words, and God's plans. Embrace God's word. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, remember how we had processed through the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, right? Well, this is one of those angels that's holding the seven bowls. He said, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Holy Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, and it shone with the glory of God. And Abraham did a great job of reading all of the passages of what that looks like. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. So what's old? We got what's new. Here's your next one. What's old? The descriptions are not so much of things, but they're almost like events symbolic of the things. 12 gates, watched over by 12 angels, 12 tribes of Israel. The wall had 12 foundations, the 12 apostles of Christ, on whose teaching the New Testament church would arise. Again, what's described and what you're seeing, God's idea, God's idea, God's description, not a man-made creation. It's something out of this world, not built by human hands, but built by God's own hand. And by the way, so are you. Then the picture, as if it's not already, it kind of gets a little bit weird, but spectacular. Describes it as a cube, right? 1,500 miles in length or something like that. That's from Miami to Boston, right? Or Miami to cross the Gulf of Mexico to Corpus Christi. I mean, that's a city? Huge in the description of it like that. Is it a literal description? Is it a geographical scenario? Either way, I know this, it's coming. It's coming. It's going to be magnificent however I behold it. But I noticed this about the cube. There's nothing in all of Scripture that is defined like this. Not Noah's Ark, not the Ark of the Covenant, not Solomon's Temple. The only thing that is in the Bible that is described as a cube, in fact, is not a building at all, but it is the Holy of Holies within the temple. And what happens in the Holy of Holies? God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. You can read it for yourself in 1 Kings if you like. It's the only place, it's the place where God dwells. So the whole city looks like what? The Holy of Holies. The dwelling place of God. That's the only thing we even have that comes close to understanding. The city is overwhelming in its glories, walls of jasper, gold so pure it's transparent, foundations adorned with every jewel imaginable, gates that are fashioned out of a single pearl. How big was that oyster? Wow. These are the reminders of the old and the new coming together. I did not see a temple in the city. He's describing this great city. They didn't see a temple. Why not? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It is the temple. The city does not need sun or the moon or the sun to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. That's magnificent. Moving on. What's missing? What's missing? What's new? What's old? What's missing? Well, all the evildoers, that's what's missing for sure. There's no temple there because the whole city is the temple. Where can you go where God is not? So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, let me hear an amen. Are you filled with the Spirit of God?
Amen.
Where can you go where God is not?
Nowhere.
You take him with you everywhere you go. Think about that. Think about the power you possess in the midst of a relationship that's bad. The power you possess in the midst of walking into something that seems very chaotic. The power that you possess by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you. You can't do it by the flesh. No way. You'll react in all kinds of bad ways. But when you walk in the Holy Spirit of God, behold, the power and the presence of God dwelling within you and in the circumstance. See, what we're describing here is another part of the Trinity. We're talking about God Himself, the Father. He marks you with the Holy Spirit of God so that one day you might dwell with Him in all of eternity. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. What's missing? No sun or moon, no more lunar eclipses, no more high tides. The city has no need of any of that. There's nothing that would affect the purity of the place. No one who practices idolatry or falsehood. Imagine being in a place where people could only do what's right. Where there's no temptation, there's no lie, there's no cheating. There's no one to be envious of or to hate. There's no one to gossip about. Whether you ever had to wonder, is someone actually telling me the truth? No fear. Everyone you speak with, you can trust. That's such a measuring stick that has changed over the years. We walk up to people already distrusting them, suspicious of them. They have not done anything to disprove their distrust or earn the distrust, but we've already got that in us. That's in us. That's not them. Imagine a place where you are enabled to love God the way He deserves, to worship Him without prejudice, to remain in His glory for as long as you wanted, not looking at the watch and the clock like I've been doing. Oh my gosh, I got to get through this. Oh my gosh, can you imagine just being able to want to be in the presence of God and desiring that's what you want most in this world, not for the pastor to hurry up and finish. Totally different place. Totally different feeling. Totally different. No more crying and pain. There's nothing there to cause it. You're not late for anything. You're not in a hurry. And everyone sings on key. Melinda was sure that I didn't sing with her this morning because I would only mess her up. Don't sing with me. Just let me sing. Or no judgment for how you dance for the Lord or what team jersey you wore. What's missing is unbelievers. Unbelievers are missing. There's no need for evangelism. There's no sin. There's no need to convince people about the love of God. They're already in the presence of God. There's no hospitals. There's no handicapped parking spaces. There's no pharmacies. There's no grocery stores. There's no hunger. There's no disease. There's no war. There's no domestic violence. No murderers. No robbery. You can actually leave your car unlocked. No driving. This world pales in comparison, doesn't it? I long for those days, don't you? You say, yes, I want that. I want that, right? Everybody wants to be in heaven, but nobody wants to die the death. To walk with the blessed hope that we shall live with the Lord forever carries a tremendous amount of optimism, as it should, and an expectation for something better. No suspicions, no worries, no anxiousness. You have not lived a day of your adult life without a worry, a care, or a concern. It's inconceivable to us. Talk about heaven. No stress. It's paradise. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb's down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. What's old, what's new, what's missing, what's central? Here's your, I'm bringing it home. What's central? Well, the river. So maybe there's fishing in the river of life. Just saying, there is water there. The river of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb through the center of the city. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman in Samaria? The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. That's what he said to that half-breed woman. The water I give gushes up with them for eternal life. Life is found in Yeshua. Life is found in Christ. Life is found in Jesus, Emmanuel. He is the living water, and he is central to all that is eternal. You do not experience this type of eternal life without Christ. You can experience eternal life without Christ. That's a pretty good description here as well. Also, what is central is the tree of life. Jesus says the Garden of Eden contained the tree of life. So here in the new city, there's a tree. The picture comes straight out of Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel sees a vision, the river of life flowing out of the temple to both feed and to refresh everyone. There's nothing withheld from you, nothing. Now we know in part, then we shall know in full. God provides all. And there's the throne of God. God himself. The vision is summed up with the simplest statements. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Here's what heaven is like. God and the Lamb are there. And we will see his face. And we'll belong to him. And him alone. It's a picture of indescribable pleasure and joy and peace and security and comfort. Much like an infant, a newborn child would look up to their parent. Complete innocence. Complete love. Complete dependence. Oh, to be a child again. And it's a picture that is meant to encourage us to persevere, that there is hope for us, even in the midst of the most trying and turbulent of times. It would be nice if it all stopped right there and I can end my sermon right there. But you would have forgotten the reason for the book even being written. Not to describe all this to you, though as wonderful and as magnificent as it is. He told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy that I've told you that are written upon this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person just continue to be vile. But let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. It's an invitation and it's a warning. Look, I'm coming soon. Words of the Messiah. And my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus will return. The prophecy is given to warn us and to encourage us. The prophecy is not to be sealed up. It is not for you to take hold of and then just tuck it away, or to take the scripture and put it on a shelf somewhere. It's to be an open book. It's supposed to be read. It's supposed to be looked at. I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. Folks, it's an open book test. He's not hiding anything from you. In fact, he's saying, here it is. Here it is. All that you're going to ever need to know. Here it is. The word of God is to be kept accurate. No one take from it. No one add to it. It's to be kept accurate so that all may know. There's an authority to the word of God, isn't there? There's an authority that just steps on democracies, socialism, world wars. There's something bigger than this earth that we're talking about. Do you want to know it? Do you want to hear about it? Do you want to read about it? Do you want to become involved in it? Here it is, the authority of the word of God. And there's an accessibility that needs to happen. All need to come to know. Our Jewish friends need to come to know. The lost world needs to come to know. The places in the most remote places of the world need to come to know. We must remain constant in our faith. The finished work of Christ settles what we are. The finished work of the Yeshua settles where we are. And the finished work of the Christ shows whose we are. We are in Christ. We are His. And a new city, a new earth, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem awaits us. One that you can only begin to imagine. And the prophecy ends with a gospel call to all who would hear. Come and receive the living water from the river of life. And with the promise that Christ Himself gave, I am coming soon. And to all of those, they respond, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let me pray with you. Father, in this place, this very day, I know that you are working on the hearts, that you're molding and shaping, transforming us. I would pray that your spirit would settle afresh, Father, upon those that are struggling in their faith and in their belief. Father, I would pray that you might show them the reality of who you are and that today is the day they make their final, final confession of Christ as their Lord and Savior. May this be the day. And Father, for those of us that struggle day in and day out in this world, fill us with the hope that is ours in eternal life. Fill us with the vision of a new hope, a new heaven, a new earth, where you will be glorified. Do your work among us, and we come before you in the name of your Son. Amen.